Hebrews 11 says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, at least not with the physical eyes. And verse 6 of that chapter says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith is spiritual sight. And in 2 Kings 6, two people look at the same circumstances, and one sees danger and he panics, and the other sees God and he rests. The difference? Spiritual vision. And this passage reminds us that spiritual blindness leads to fear and foolishness, but spiritual sight gives confidence and peace and leads to obedience because God is always with and for his people. Now, let me just take care of some business here on the front end. Some of the events recorded in this part of Kings is not chronological. If you're trying to piece it together, good luck. For our passage today, we aren't even certain who these kings are, okay? We're not told. It may be Ben-Hadad II, maybe Joram or Jehoram. The only name we hear is Elisha. And we do know that this happened and that Elisha is there and God is working. One more thing about this passage. It's more than just an interesting Old Testament story, and it is that. It's a glimpse into spiritual warfare. There is always more going on than what we can see with our physical eyes. And Scripture tells us that we have a real enemy who is active and dangerous and powerful. And just like the Syrians thought this was a normal military mission, many people live unaware that there is a spiritual battle over their hearts, their homes, their marriages, their minds, and for those who don't know Christ, even their very soul. It's a big deal. We know that those who don't know the Lord are blind to spiritual things. Paul says we walk by faith and not by sight. But honestly, we struggle to do that, don't we? We really do. And sin causes spiritual blindness. So number one, spiritual blindness opposes God's purposes. Let's read, starting in verse 8. Once when the king of Syria was warring against Israel, he took counsel with his servants, saying, at such and such place shall be my camp. But the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are going down there. And the king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God told him. Thus he used to warn him, so that he saved himself there more than once or twice. And the mind of the king of Syria was greatly troubled because of this thing, and he called his servants and said to them, will you not show me who of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. And he said, go and see where he is, that I may send and seize him. It was told him, behold, he is in Dothan. So he sent their horses and chariots and a great army. And they came by night and surrounded the city. Oh, it's getting good. But the king of Syria is blind. He's spiritually blind. He plans based only on what he sees. He trusts his own strategy. And continually he attacks Israel, and yet every attempt fails. Why do they fail? Because God, through his prophet Elisha, keeps warning Israel, keeps warning the king of Israel. Israel is protected not by military power, but by the word of God. But the king of Syria can't see this. And in verse 11, it says his mind was greatly troubled. And you might be like me when I first read that. I thought, I know a lot of people whose minds are greatly troubled, including myself sometimes. But his was troubled by this scenario. He couldn't figure out what is going on. There's got to be a spy in the camp. Got to be. So he calls his servants. I'm assuming it was his most trusted servants. He said, who's the spy? Tell me. And you know, I don't know if he was hoping that somebody would raise their hand, or maybe he's counting on them having seen something or turning somebody in, but they come back and say, there's no spies here, King. there's no spies. It's this prophet. See, it never crossed the king of Syria's mind that it might be God. Spiritual blindness always looks for natural expectations, and it never considers God. And spiritual blindness leads to acting against God's will without even realizing it. And worse, spiritual blindness is caused by a spiritual enemy. Pablo shared this passage last week from 2 Corinthians 4. The God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers. Talking about Satan, our enemy. And those who are spiritually blind, get this, are blind to their blindness. The spiritually blind are blind to their blindness. They don't even realize what they don't see. They are unaware of the greater reality of God's presence and His purpose. Here's an example for you. Any dog owners here? Anybody got a dog? This is not a hard question. You should know, okay? If you don't know if you have a dog, I'm worried about you. Okay, you got a dog. All right. I can imagine this, never had a live-in dog, but if you got a dog that's in the house and you're sitting there one night and all of a sudden the dog's ears go up and they're like this, and they run to the door and start going crazy and barking, what does that tell you? Somebody or some animal is outside, right? They can smell things and hear things we cannot, right? They have senses, I mean, super senses. This is, yeah. And like a dog sensing danger before you do, there is a reality present that you and I cannot detect with physical eyes. Spiritually, believers see by faith what the natural man cannot. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are spiritually discerned. Romans 5 says those in sin are enemies of God and apart from Christ. And if God is not our Father, Scripture says Satan is. Spiritual blindness places people in opposition to God and what He is doing. And that is where you are, friend, apart from Christ. But in this passage, we see that God protects His people through His word. Verse 9 says, the man of God sends word. It was a divine word. So God's word is protecting Israel. Elisha warns Israel repeatedly. He is their line of defense. And they tell the king, Elisha, the prophet knows what you say in your bedroom. Man. So here's a Syrian king. All this power, his schemes, his ambushes, and all of that amounts to nothing. God saw every secret plan and frustrated every one of them. Even today, God continues to protect His people. He continues to frustrate the plans of the enemy. Dell Davis described this idea, telling the story that was originally recorded in a book entitled By Their Blood. This is what he said. In the 1970s, many Christians in China were worshiping, as they still do, in house churches, the underground church. Their meeting places were constantly being changed in order to avoid crackdowns. Leaders would be arrested and sent to labor camps. And at one particular meeting, those present had a very strong sense of Christ's love and the Spirit's presence. A wonderful time worshiping the Lord together. At the end of the meeting, five visitors stood and announced that they had been sent to make arrest. But now they wanted to believe. They turned to Christ. The protector of the church had disarmed the enemy. When Israel listens to God's word, they're safe. Listen, brothers and sisters, no one can touch or harm God's people unless our defender allows it. And God doesn't always protect physically. We have centuries of martyrs to attest to that. But He always protects His people spiritually and eternally. So spiritual blindness opposes God's purposes. Spiritual sight understands that God is for his people and that God is actively working. Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? And at this point, the king of Israel listened and obeyed and received God's protection. He could have ignored the word. He could have acted in pride. But obedience aligned him with God's purpose. To see God's purpose is an invitation to join him, not resist him. And ignoring God's word is not only foolish, it's dangerous. So back to the Syrian king. He's thinking, man, it's Elisha's fault. It's that prophet. He's the reason I keep failing. He's the reason Israel has the upper hand. He tells his guys, go and see where he is. I think that's funny. Elisha knows what's being said in your bedroom. You got to send guys to find him. Think about that. Go and see if you can find him so that I might send and capture him. And he doesn't see. He doesn't get it. He hears what you say in your bedroom. Don't you think he knows you're coming? Okay, that's fine. Go ahead and send him. So this foolish and prideful king, he finds out where he's at. Here's the deal. Faith means trusting God's word and his purposes even when we don't see the full picture. Okay? Point number two. Spiritual blindness produces fear. Verse 13b, it was told him, behold, he's in Dothan. Verse 14, so he sent their horses and chariots and a great army. And they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots were all around the city. And the servant said, alas, my master, what shall we do? And Elisha said, do not be afraid. Let's stop there for a second. The army surrounding the city. The servant sees the army and he panics. He sees the problem, not the presence of God. He gets up, he walks out, he's rubbing the sleep out of his eyes, and then he's doing a double take. All the way around the city, there's this great army. I'm thinking it's a pretty natural response to be afraid. He knows they're there. For Elisha, it's a natural response, right? But that's what spiritual blindness does. It interprets life only through the visible. And like us, he assumes defeat because he only sees circumstances. And here's what we often forget. And this isn't just emotional. This is spiritual. Guys, the enemy loves to use fear to blind us to God's presence. Scripture says we have an enemy who prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And fear is one of his favorite weapons. Why? Because fear makes God look small and our problems look huge. The servant wasn't just facing soldiers. He was in the middle of spiritual warfare and he didn't know it. He sees the visible army, he's panicked. Elisha saw the invisible army of God, and he rested. And that's the difference between living by sight and living by faith. When we only see the physical, we will always live in fear. But when we see the spiritual reality that God surrounds what surrounds us, fear loses its power. Alas, my master, what shall we do? Fear always asks, what can we do? Instead of, what is God doing? When we only look with human eyes, we forget who is with us. Fear is the natural fruit of spiritual blindness. Elisha says, do not be afraid. It's kind of funny that this is always said at moments when it's absolutely appropriate to be terrified out of your mind, right? But fear comes when we don't have God's perspective. Fear comes when our problems feel too big. And fear comes when, in our lack of faith, God feels small. And when we forget that He is with us. And that's why we must turn to God before the fear takes over, not after. Fear shrinks when faith sees the bigger reality of God's presence. And in this moment, the servant went to the one who was more spiritually mature for help and guidance. That's a good idea. A brother or sister's faith can't save you, but it can strengthen and encourage your faith. So he went to his mentor. And let's read what happens, picking up in verse 15. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" Verse 16, he said, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Stop for a second. I got to think he's like, "I'm not good at math, Elisha, but 1, 2, I can count that high. Great army, 1, 2. What? Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Verse 17, then Elisha prayed and said, "Oh Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Spiritual sight sees God's presence and his protection. He is with us. Augustine said, "What is faith unless it is to believe what you do not see?" Elisha sees differently. He said, "Do not be afraid." And don't get me wrong, that was the right thing to say. The king of Syria had a great army there. But don't be afraid. Why not, Elisha? Not because the situation is small, but because God is big. He's big. He's bigger. Again, Paul said, if God is for us, who can be against us? It didn't matter. It doesn't matter who's against us if God is for us. Amen? Then Elisha gives him insight into the situation. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Elisha sees the unseen reality. God's armies are much greater than any earthly armies. Psalms 125:2, the Lord surrounds his people. It's not just you and God. It is. And if it's you and God, that's a majority. We need to understand that. And with fear, there's something we all need to practice over and over again, and that is adjusting our emotions, whether it's fear, anxiety, whatever it is. Adjusting our emotions by seeing our reality through the eyes of faith. Faith reframes fear by focusing on God and not the enemy. The eyes of faith know that God is greater than anything we face. And you might say, "Well, maybe it's my small faith." It's not about the size of our faith. It's about the size of our God. Mustard seed faith can move mountains because of the one we trust. Those horses and chariots of fire weren't created by Elisha's faith. They were already there whether Elisha believed it or not. But by faith, Elisha received their presence before the young man could see a thing. And so Elisha prays, "Lord, please open his eyes of faith." And physical sight becomes spiritual sight, and spiritual sight comes from God, and it's a gift of grace. "Lord, please open his eyes." Man, that should be a prayer that we pray for ourselves. "Lord, open my eyes to see more of you and what you're doing." That's a prayer we should be praying for everybody we know. "Lord, open their eyes. Open the eyes to you and to what you're doing." So the Lord opens his eyes and he sees God's presence. And I can imagine this young man has gone back out and he's standing on the roof of the house in the city surrounded by this great army of Syrians. but beyond them. And much, much greater is an army of soldiers and horses and chariots, and they're all on fire, but they're not consumed. Man, how cool is that? And now he understands. God was here all along. The fire represents Yahweh's presence. Remember earlier in this book, Yahweh's, it's like Elijah's chariots of fire. So the enemy was surrounded by the armies of heaven. Through faith in the Lord, he gives us the power to perceive invisible spiritual realities, to perceive his truth, the truth, including the ability to understand more of who he is and discern some of what he is doing in the world. Of course, the eyes don't create what it sees, but it discerns it. Faith doesn't create reality, it recognizes it. Consider this. One commentator pointed out this. The experience of Jesus instructs us that the unseen protection is present even if it's not activated. Jesus rebuked Peter in Gethsemane. Remember there in the Garden of Gethsemane? He said, "Do you think I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" Imagine, there were 72,000 mighty spirits chomping at the bit to intervene in Jesus' defense. But the legions were idle because the cross was the will of God. But in Gethsemane, it was as if Jesus turns and says quietly, "Peter, I do not lack resources. I don't need you or your sword." Which means Jesus knew and he lived under the unseen protection that we see and catch a glimpse of here in 2 Kings 6. Wow. What if God doesn't show you the horses and chariots of fire? You know what? If we don't get verse 17, if he doesn't show us the horses and the chariots, we still get to hold on to verse 16. Those who are with us are more than those who are against us. We can hold on to that truth. Man, how we need those unseen legions sometimes, right? Life can be so hard and heavy. Family difficulties, marriage struggles, serious health issues, and scary ones. Scary diagnosis. Death in the family. Maybe walking those last miles with a loved one. Experiencing overwhelming anxiety. Experiencing deep depression. And that's just around here in the last week. Wow. It's all right to ask the Lord to show you a glimpse of the horses and chariots of fire. But know this, that Almighty God is here and he has been here all along. Hold on to verse 16. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. God is with us. And we have overcome, 1 John 4:4, because of the one who is in us, he is greater than the one who is in the world. God is not just for his people, he is with his people. And faith is not a denial of problems, it is an awareness of God's presence and it's trusting in him. And point number 3, spiritual blindness leads to foolish and dangerous action. Reading in verse 18, picking up there. "And when the Syrians came down against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, 'Please strike this people with blindness.' So he struck them with blindness in accordance with the prayer of Elisha. And Elisha said to them, 'This is not the way, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I'll bring you to the man whom you seek.' And he led them to Samaria," which was the capital of Israel. "And as soon as they entered Samaria, Elisha said, 'O Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see.' So the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. So get this. The Syrians come to attack Elisha. They confidently march in, thinking this is an easy mission. We're gonna grab Elisha. We'll be home before lunch. And instead, Elisha meets them, and he prays. Now, earlier he had prayed for sight for his servant, and now he prays for blindness for his enemies. And this is probably not a total blindness. It's more like a divinely induced confusion, a disorientation. Did Elisha lie when he said this is not the way? No. He simply didn't reveal everything yet. He came out to meet them. In war, there's a difference between deceit and strategy. And he plans to reveal himself in the right place and at the right time. But here's a reality that we see throughout this passage. Blindness doesn't just mislead, it endangers. They were so confident in themselves that they literally walked into God's trap. And they thought they saw completely, but they were completely blind to who God is. And when you're spiritually blind, you can be 100% confident and 100% wrong. So Elisha prays for blindness, and God strikes him. The Syrians have come to capture Elisha, blind to who he is and to whom he serves. And God blinds him physically, which is a picture of their blindness spiritually. They think they're in control, but now they're totally lost, they're disoriented, and they're dependent on the very prophet that they came to capture. Man, God delights to turn things around. Isn't that so cool? He's been praying throughout this. You see that. And God immediately is answering these prayers. Someone said, answers to prayer are coincidences. And the response was, well, all I know is that when I pray, coincidences are way more frequent. We can believe that, folks. When you pray according to God's word and his will and his ways, there should be confidence. But Elisha leads this great blind army into Samaria, and the enemy stumbles right into the capital city of Israel, completely vulnerable and surrounded. And then Elisha prays again, Lord, open their eyes. And their eyes are open and their hearts sink. We're in Samaria. We're doomed. They came to capture the one man protecting Israel, and God brings them face to face with the entire nation. What a reversal. When you're spiritually blind, you make confident but dangerous decisions, and you think you see clearly, but you're walking into destruction. But spiritual sight sees God's heart and his provision of mercy and peace. Read with me. Picking up in verse 21, and as soon as the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, my father, shall I strike them down? Shall I strike them down? Man, he's excited. You know, you repeat yourself and you're excited. Shall I strike them down? Shall I strike them down? Let me get them. Man, he's excited. And Elisha answered, you shall not strike them down. Would you strike down those whom you have taken captive with your sword and with your bow? Set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master. So he prepared for them a great feast. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. And the Syrians did not come again on raids into the land of Israel, at least for a while. So the king wants to kill him. Now that's human instinct, right? We've been warring. And he says, my father. That's an interesting term. This is a term of respect, endearment. So the king of Israel is rightly recognizing in this moment he's not in control. He knows that. But he knows what he wants to do. So in as nice and respectful a way as possible, he says, can I kill him pretty please? Please? Can I just kill him? And from a human standpoint, again, it makes sense. There are enemies. It's war. This is justice. But the king is blind to what God is doing in this moment. God is arranging peace in a way that doesn't make sense to the flesh. If the king was to do what is natural, the cycle of violence will continue. But if he follows God's purpose, mercy leads to peace. And we see here that Elisha reflects God's heart. It's an incredible departure from the current practice when at war here. Elisha exemplifies Proverbs 25, 21 and 22, which says, if your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. And in doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. And you might recognize those words from the New Testament. Paul cited them to support his exhortation in Romans 12 to not repay anyone evil for evil. And as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone and overcome evil with good. So what happens next is even more shocking than heavenly chariots of fire. Verse 23 says the king didn't just give his enemies some bread and water. He prepared a great feast for them. The king of Israel goes all out. And the Syrians eat to their heart's content. And the king of Israel lets him go. Now that's the second eye-opener of this story. Pun intended. Are y'all tracking with me? Vision, eye-opener, okay. It wasn't that good, I get it. Okay, so there's this reality, God's reality, the reality of forgiveness. The first revelation, we see this spiritual army. The second revelation, we see a party, a meal. He feeds his enemies like family. In the Middle East, in the Middle Eastern culture, to eat with somebody is to reconcile. Even though these raiders were anti-God prophet and anti-God, God feeds them, he forgives them, he covers them with total and scandalous grace. Why can God do this? Because of the one who is like Elisha, but better. Elisha prayed for eyes to be opened. Jesus opened eyes himself. Jesus said, I've come into this world so that the blind will see. Elisha trusted in God's reality. Jesus is the reality of God. I love how one author put it. He said, in Elisha's story, the blind see God's protection in the chariots and his mercy in the meal. But in Jesus, our blind eyes are opened even more to God's protection. For he promises, I, more than heavenly horses or fiery chariots, but I, whose eyes blaze like burning fire and whose mouth holds a double-edged sword, lo, I am with you always. This is protection, brothers and sisters. In Elisha's story, the blind see God's protection, the chariots, and the blind see God's mercy, a meal. In Jesus, we see greater protection. I am with you always. We see greater mercy. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The result for Israel was peace for a season. The Syrians stopped attacking. Mercy accomplished what violence could not. Get this. God is not only with and for his people, he works through his people to display his mercy. Those with spiritual sight see opportunities to demonstrate God's heart, his heart of mercy and his heart of grace. Those who are spiritually blind are resisting God and his purposes. If you don't know Jesus today, listen. If this is you, you're living by the flesh instead of by faith, and that leads to foolish and harmful choices. And it leaves you vulnerable to spiritual warfare. Spiritual sight equals faith, equals seeing reality the way God sees it. And we know without faith, again, it is impossible to please God. Those with spiritual sight see God's plans through his word, and they trust his presence, and they live out his mercy and grace. They experience it, and then they live it out toward others. Again, God is always with and for his people. We need to understand this isn't about human weakness. This is about spiritual warfare. The Christian life is a battlefield. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Satan doesn't have to destroy you. Listen, Satan doesn't have to destroy you. If he can just blind you, if he can just discourage you and distract you, if he can just fill you with fear, he's already winning. But here's the good news. In this battle, we're not alone. God doesn't just send help, he is our help. He doesn't just give us protection, he surrounds us. He doesn't just fight for us, he's already won. To the unbeliever here this morning, apart from Christ, you're spiritually blind, even if you don't feel blind. But Jesus came to give sight to the blind. Come to him. From darkness to life, from death to life, from blindness to sight, turn from sin, believe in Christ, trust in the Savior who died and rose again. For the believers, and this is application, how do we keep our eyes open? Number one, pray for spiritual vision. Lord, open my eyes even more to who you are and what you're doing. Number two, practice repentance. Sin blinds, it hardens the heart. Hebrews 3 talks about sin's deceitfulness and how it hardens us. It's also like a fog. The longer we allow sin, the less we see. Repentance clears the fog. Number three, stay in the Word. God's Word is like night vision goggles. Their Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And the more time in Scripture, the clearer our sight. And then number four, walk by faith, not by sight. Faith doesn't deny reality, it sees the greater reality. God is with us, he is for us, and God is at work. So then how do we respond in a world of spiritual warfare? Be aware there's an enemy. Be wise. Don't just trust what you see physically. Be filled with faith. Seek to know the Word and live in it. And then be thankful. God's presence, his power, and his protection are greater than any attack we can experience. Hold to these truths. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Because the one who is in us is greater than the one who is in the world. What you see shapes how you live. Lord, open our eyes. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you'd show us which eyes we're living with. Lord, if we're depending more on natural sight than we are spiritual sight, if we're more controlled by fear than we are faith. Lord, thank you that you are here with us. Thank you that you are stronger than any battle we'll ever face. Lord, open our eyes and help us see how you are working in our lives and how you desire to work in our lives, that we would live for you and that we would honor you. Lord, help us trust you in our fears. Help us to be about your purposes. Lord, help us to rest in your presence. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us live out what we've experienced, your grace and your mercy. Lord, thank you that you're always with us, and that you're always for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.